Let's cast our minds back, if we would, to last Sunday morning when we were looking at what Paul had to say from the midst of his confinement in Rome. He's there, he's in chains, he's being guarded. It would seem from any human perspective that this is not a good situation. This is not a positive situation. Paul has this message of the gospel. He should surely be out, be free, be spreading the gospel. Yet when we think like that, we forget that our God is able to work in the midst of any circumstance or situation. Paul is under house arrest, but he is quite certain of one thing. God's purposes are being worked out. Firstly, he reminds us that his confinement, the fact that he's in chains, has advanced the gospel. Not only the prison guards, but it seems the palace, Caesar's household, they've learned what Paul's in for. And the gospel is being advanced. Furthermore, said Paul, this has given confidence to the believers. Confidence in their faith, to share their faith. Almost certainly this is what Paul is thinking. The way that they have seen Paul and continue to be used by God gives confidence to them. Also, Paul speaks of those who are proclaiming the gospel. There are those who are proclaiming them out of good motives. They're stepping in to fill the gap left by Paul, and there are others who are taking advantage of that gap. But Paul says, what really matters is Christ is being proclaimed. And in that, he says, I rejoice. It never ceases to really catch my attention, the number of times in Philippians that Paul speaks of rejoicing. In situations where, from a human perspective, rejoicing would probably be one of the last emotions to be bubbling up from within our hearts, he rejoices. In fact, rejoicing in the midst of suffering is a recurring theme through so many of Paul's writings. But how is it possible? What is it that gives Paul the grounds to rejoice in these circumstances? I believe it is because Paul knows with an absolute certainty that in all things, God is glorified. So turn with me once again to Philippians chapter 1, as we begin to read from the final line of verse 18, and then read on to the end of verse 26. So hear the word of God with me this morning. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better, far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of God. Friends, as we look at these verses that we have read this morning, as we move from thinking about Paul's utter conviction that no matter the circumstances, God is working for our good and working for his glory. We picked up that theme last week, didn't we? that no matter how bad things may seem, God can mean it, and God for his children will mean it for their good. So where is Paul? He's still in the same place. He's still in the same situation. He's under house arrest. He's chained. Oh, but he's expecting deliverance. Makes that quite clear. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I believe in this context, it is quite clear that Paul is speaking of physical deliverance. He believes that he's going to get out. He knows that he will go before Caesar, but he believes that he will get out. This is not going to be the end of him, as it were, at this point in time in Rome. But you know, for Paul, even a physical deliverance and getting out wasn't how all of this ended. You know, that's not the be-all and end-all for Paul. We'll see that later. But I want you, before we move a little bit further, to notice two things with me from verse 19. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Does that not cause you to pause for a moment and see that Paul places side by side the prayers of the saints, and of course by saints I'm meaning the believers, those who are saints in Christ, set apart in Christ Jesus, not only set apart for glory, but set apart to do good works. Yes, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. Friends, I wanted to bring that to your attention this morning, simply to remind you of how important your prayers are. How important. Oh yes, we will never for one minute fail to acknowledge that without the work of God, without the work of God's Spirit, we would be nothing. Oh, there's many things that we can imagine that we could do in our strength. Friends, let me assure you, anything that truly brings glory to God and honour to him is not done in our strength. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, as Paul says here, of Jesus Christ. But that in no way negates the prayers of God's people. How important our prayers are. How important Paul knew the prayers of the Philippians were for him as he writes this letter to them. And I believe that he writes these words to them, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit indeed, but also to encourage them to keep praying. I find it easiest, for instance, to pray for work of overseas mission or work in various other places, perhaps even in our own land, when I'm kept aware of what is happening. And as Paul writes to the Philippians here and keeps them aware of what is happening to him, he reminds them that it's through their prayers and with the Spirit's help and the Spirit's power that all of this will turn out for his deliverance. Oh, friends, we can never, ever surely underestimate the absolute necessity of the work of God's Spirit, not only in the heart of the believer, the work of God's Spirit in bringing us to conviction and bringing repentance and faith as we're born again by God's Spirit, but also of equipping and enabling us to serve him. But also, says Paul, through your prayers. Oh, friends, take that to heart this morning and keep on praying. Paul continues and he speaks of this eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice the way that this is moving here. Paul has said that yes, he is certain that, and he knows that through their prayers this will turn out for his deliverance. He also, in eager expectation and hope, prays that he will not be ashamed. And that with courage, full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured whether by life or by death. You know, ultimately to Paul, whether he gets out or not is not what matters. What matters to Paul is that in his life, Christ will be honoured. Christ will be glorified. He asks that he would not be at all ashamed. Or you ask, how could Paul be ashamed? Perhaps Paul could be ashamed by backing away from the stand that he's taken. As it were, apologising for the trouble that he caused. Oh, friends, I'm sure there have been times when believers, as it were, have been put on the spot and in their own weakness they've walked away. After all, Peter denied his Lord, and perhaps sometimes there are times even when we've denied him. Oh, but never lose heart. Because not only did the Lord know Peter would do this, but he also knew that Peter would return, because God's Spirit would bring him back. Oh, Paul does not want to be ashamed. Oh, may it be, friends, that if we were called to lay our lives on the line for our faith, that we would not be ashamed. If we were even called to give account of the faith that is within us, and for that faith to be reflected in our lives, oh, pray that we would not be ashamed. Not only not be ashamed, but also with full courage honour Christ. With full courage take a stand for Christ. Oh, friends, I would need these prayers as much as any of us. I think I mentioned to you before, there were times as a young lad I would hear speakers come to the church that I grew up in, and they would speak about how terrible things were behind the iron curtain, or how terrible things were behind the bamboo curtain. And I would think, oh, I would pray that persecution would never come to Scotland, friends. Who can tell whether persecution may someday come to Scotland? It has come to our land in the past. You only have to visit the Covenanters' graves spread throughout South and Central Scotland to be reminded of that truth. Oh, but friends, as we look at our changing world, who knows but that persecution may not be far off for believers willing to take a stand? Oh, may we with Paul pray that through the prayers of others and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we would not be at all ashamed, but with full courage take a stand for him, so that with Paul we might then be able to say that now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what Paul has said. Life or death. Paul seems at complete ease about either of these outcomes. How can Paul have what seems almost to be an ambivalence about this? Ultimately, he says, all that really matters is that Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. And the answer is in these few words, so well known from Philippians 1 verse 21. Says Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, we live in a world where it seems that life is everything, and death is the loss of everything. What is life? I wonder if he were to go out and ask a neighbour or someone in the street, or let's make it more personal, if we were to ask ourselves, what is life all about to me? What matters most? What really is at the core of my whole values, and what matters, perhaps some would say, success. Success in whatever they seek to do. Maybe success in sport, success in business. Success in leisure. Others may say it's life is all about satisfaction. Just seeking satisfaction. Yet from a human perspective, the things that bring us satisfaction seem to lose their edge. Oh, so easily. Things that perhaps once satisfied no longer do. The addict who needs a stronger fix, or whatever other form of striving after satisfaction it might be. A need for more and more and more. Is life all about success? Is life all about satisfaction? Oh, we need to get our perspective right, says James in chapter 4, verse 14 of that little epistle. He asks, what is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Friends, if our life is just about success and satisfaction, then that's going to vanish with our life. As they would say in Scotland, like snow off a dike. It'll be gone. And when it's gone, what then? What then? You know, for the Apostle Paul, he was able to say, Christ is everything. And dying is the gateway to Christ being his everything, his all. Paul is at that place in his life and in his walk with the Saviour. He's not in a situation where he's saying, oh, this prison is so bad, I'd rather just be dead and done with it. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. No, Paul is saying that were I to die, I would gain the very presence of Christ. I would be with him. And friends, I say to you that it is only the believer whose hope is in Christ who can even begin to truly know what Paul is saying here. To be able to say that to live is Christ. To live is not my job, my relationship, my family, my career, my success, whatever else. No, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And friends, can I say that that brings perspective to not only the way that we live, but also the way that we die? A little earlier, I sent out a prayer request. And in that prayer request, I asked you to remember Peter Maiden and his family. And I mentioned there that Peter had sent out a letter to friends and prayer supporters, and I received a copy of that letter. I want to read to you what Peter wrote just this past week. This is Peter Maiden. Peter Maiden, who, in conversation with his oncologist, has heard the words that would shock surely any heart, that we're likely to be measuring your time, Peter, in weeks rather than months. Here's what Peter writes. Without being triumphalistic, I trust, I want to assure you that I have peace, which is overwhelming. It's not the same, of course, when I think of Wynne, the children and the grandchildren. My heart breaks and my prayers are intense for them, that they will adjust to life without me. It's quite a prospect to be thinking that within a few weeks I may be with the one whom, having not seen, I love. It's also an unbelievable prospect that very soon I may have no further struggle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Please pray that I may make it through these weeks or months which remain without being shipwrecked. Satan is a most subtle fool, as all of us know. Peter then concludes his letter with a quotation sent to him by his granddaughter Erin. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that was not only Paul's certainty, but this is the certainty that dear Peter Maiden reflects as he writes this letter. I mention another dear friend, a friend who I knew better than I knew Peter Maiden, the man who God used to found that wonderful work known as Blythewood Trust. Jackie Ross. First met Jackie not long after we moved to the Highlands, and enjoyed Jackie's company on a number of occasions. Until the time the Lord took him home. You know, Jackie's background was within the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Now, that's not the Wee Frees. Some within the Free Presbyterian Church would think the Wee Frees were on the liberal side. But Jackie's background was Free Presbyterian and then APC, Associated Presbyterian Church. And within that Highland tradition, there would be many, even to this day, who would believe that assurance of your destiny, assurance that when you die, you go to be with Jesus, is presumptuous. These are people who love the Lord. These are people who read his word. Yet to speak with confidence in our hope in Christ that when we die we go to be with him would be viewed as presumptuous, and that was Jackie's whole background. I have never forgotten quietly sliding into a pew in Dingwall Free Church for Jackie's funeral and opening the order of service to find there was an insert in it that began with the words, "By the time you read this, I will be in heaven." Not confidence in himself, not confidence in the great work that God had used him in, confidence in Christ. That same confidence that the Apostle Paul has, that confidence that Peter Maiden shares as he speaks of these words, yet reminds us also to pray for him. You know, I read those words of Paul where he says, that pray that for me, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always. Peter Maiden asks us to do the same thing. Pray that he will make it through these weeks or months without being shipwrecked. What does that mean if it's a phrase you've not heard? The scriptures speak of those who have made shipwreck of their faith. They have wandered away. Oh, you've heard me again use that phrase that I can never forget of an older man saying to his son, "Pray that you finish well." For he had seen so many others wander away and make shipwreck of their faith. Pray that you finish well. Let's pray for Peter Maiden that he finishes well. Let's pray for each one of us that we will finish well. Yes, to get back to these words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. What Paul is saying could be summed up in a little chorus that I remember from childhood. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? I ask you that question, friends. My prayer is that each day more and more I might be able to say Christ is my everything. To live is Christ. And I pray that for you too. You know, what Paul has said in verse 21 sets the context for the remainder of the passage we read this morning. Because he goes on to speak about this almost dilemma. He says, you know, if I go on living in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. I've still got work to do. But what should I choose? I can't tell. I almost can't make up my mind. I'm hard pressed between the two. You know, usually when we're hard pressed, it's between we've got a really, really hard decision to make and we're not sure what one to go for. And sometimes it may even be that neither of them are particularly positive or pleasant, but we need to make a choice. Oh, for Paul, nothing, as it were, could be better than going to be with the Lord Jesus, but he also knows that to remain in the flesh matters more for the benefit of the Philippians. He wants to honour Christ and he wants to serve Christ's people. Oh friends, none of us will ever be an apostle. Many of us will never be called to the responsibility and privilege of being a pastor and a teacher of God's word. But as another old hymn says, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. There's still good service for us to do. Oh, there's a glorious hope, isn't there, that one day Christ will either come or Christ will call. But whether it be one or the other, we know that God's word, God's purpose, God's work will be worked out. Paul says, convinced of this, I know I'll remain, and I'll continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The joy that Paul has, he wants the Philippians to have. And he is willing to set aside going to be with Jesus if that is going to be what is best for the Philippians. Friends, I long for a heart that more and more is able to set aside what Kenneth Ross wants for what is best for Christ's people. I don't know your heart. I sometimes wonder how well I even know my own heart. Christ knows it far better. But my prayer is that less and less would it be what I want, but what Christ wants. And may that be your prayer also, because that's how Christ is glorified, whether we live or die. That's how God is honored in our lives. And that's what Paul wants. He says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that he's going to be the one that they're going to be glorifying. No. But simply that should he come and continue to serve the Lord and to serve them, and from everything we tell, Paul will return once again to Philippi on his fourth missionary journey. It's the journey that we don't really learn a lot about in the scriptures, but we're able to pick enough out from various places to know and to see him make that journey back again. And he says, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's going to come to them. He's going to proclaim Christ to them. And they're going to glory in Christ Jesus because Paul has come back to once again make Christ known. Yet as we draw our thoughts this morning to a conclusion, and this is my finally, Paul uses an interesting word there. He says, because of my coming to you again. You know, you didn't tune in this morning for a Greek lesson, but of a reason for telling you that word there is the word parousia. Maybe some of you have heard that word parousia, and you've not associated it with Paul's returning to Philippi. No, you've associated it as it is used elsewhere in the scriptures, with Christ's coming again. And it's interesting that Paul uses this word when I believe there are other words he could have used, but he uses this word because it's a word that would have had a particular resonance to the people of Philippi. You know, if there was one thing kicking the people out of Philippi onto the streets, getting those streets clean, getting them scrubbed, getting out their finest purple to put on, it would be because the emperor was coming. The emperor was coming. The parousia of the emperor. Oh, Paul says, my coming will bring glory to Christ Jesus in a way that the emperor's coming never could. Yet, friends, as we finish this morning, I say to you, do you not also long for a greater parousia? That coming of Christ Jesus. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. and for believers. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. When Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Let's close our worship this morning as we sing with the musicians of Celtic worship as they share in their recording of that wonderful hymn at the special Celtic Connections praise service in Adelaide Place Baptist Church in Glasgow, just back there last year. Let's sing with them. But before we do, pray with me. Gracious Father, oh, how we pray that with the Apostle Paul we might more and more be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Father, would you create within our hearts that confidence to know that that is so, that that is true. And may, Father, the confidence that Christ is all and is our everything give us that same heart that Paul had to say, it's not what I want that ultimately matters, it's what will glorify Christ most. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified today. May this be each of our prayer today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.